Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we take your questions. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I was thinking about the breastplate of righteousness this morning as a spiritual heart protector. But the helmet of salvation is a spiritual head protector. It's the covering that protects our minds so that we do not become disoriented in the throes of spiritual warfare. The helmet of salvation blunts the blow of death. It enables us to view our circumstances from the perspective of eternity. How different postmodern culture, which seeks to deny death by driving death into the closet, or by trivializing death, treating it irreverently, or circumventing it through the use of, well, clever cliches. In such sharp distinction, Christianity demonstrates that death is defeated. Cultural thanatologists may urge us to accept death as a friend, but Christian theology sees death as the enemy. That's the message that radiates from the lips of righteous Job. Satan had wielded the sword of death with devastating fury. He had butchered Job's livestock. He had murdered Job's legacy. And if God had permitted him to do so, he would have snuffed out Job's life. The devil's devastation was so complete that Job's wife lost all perspective. And with her mind careening out of control, she cried, "Curse God and die." Job, however, saw his plight from the perspective of eternity. He had donned the helmet of salvation. He was empowered, therefore, to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That ultimately was the perspective of Job. The certainty of salvation not only assured him that in his flesh he would see God, but it assured him that in his flesh he would once again see his children. Life after life after life is not a crutch. It's not a cop-out. It is a certainty. As Christians, we stake our lives on the hope that God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So death is the enemy. There's nothing wonderful about death. But the Christian does not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope, because we know that Jesus died and rose again. And so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Maureen listening in Texas on the web. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Jenny. Thanks for taking my call. Your whole message, just what you said in your prologue, is perfect timing for my question, which is on the armor of God.
Yes.
So I just wanted you to know, before I get into my question, I love your program. My family and I, we've been listening to you for the past 4 years, and we give occasionally. We would love to make it a goal to be a monthly partner in the future with you, because your program and ministry is just awesome.
Well, thank you so much, Maureen.
Thanks. Okay, so my question is on the armor of God, and I was taught that the belt of truth is the Bible, but can you give me some more insight on the sword of the Spirit? From what I thought, it was more about prayer, but I'm not quite sure. I wanted to hear your definition.
Sure. Well, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's how the sword of the Spirit is defined by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. As far as truth is concerned, it is like all the other pieces of the full armor of God. It is an aspect of the nature of God Himself. And therefore, to put on the belt of truth is tantamount to putting on Christ. For, as the Bible points out, Christ is truth, and as Christians, we are called to be the bearers of truth. The moment we drop the belt of truth, our view of reality becomes seriously skewed. The belt of truth, therefore, is essential to a realistic worldview. I've often said that when its buckle breaks, the covering crumples, reality is clouded, and the unthinkable happens. And we live in a postmodern culture that denies truth, and often, in many cases, it makes truth nothing more than a social or a cultural construct. But truth is ultimately rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ Himself. In terms of the sword of the Spirit, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's defined by Paul, I think it's in Ephesians 6:17, as the Word of God. And I've often talked about the ultimate spiritual battle where the Creator was alone and hungry, and where the most powerful creature in the universe was poised and ready to strike. Remember, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and sensing His vulnerability, the tempter seized the moment. The words are epic. He said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Well, Jesus could have responded by unveiling His divine glory, but He didn't. He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I've often thought about how that ought to be the template for us as well. What does that mean? It means that we should memorize the Word of God. We should meditate on the Word of God. We should mine the Word of God for all its wealth. So the Word of God ought to be central in our life, because ultimately we know what's true. We know that which corresponds to reality, because we have a test for truth, and it is the Word of God. So again, the sword of the Spirit, it is the Word of God.
Well, thank you, Hank, for your clarification. I totally understand the difference now between the two. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much, Maureen. Pleasure talking to you today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Adam. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Adam.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
I have a question. I've been hearing a lot about predestination, and I'm curious to know, does predestination mean that there are only a certain elect or number of people that get saved, or can everyone call on Jesus and be saved?
Well, let's be clear that the Bible teaches predestination. In fact, Christ is the predestined one. We read in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the royal seed of Abraham. And if we are found in Jesus Christ by virtue of that, we will have eternal life. And Paul mentions that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So the real issue is, are you found in Jesus Christ? If you are in Jesus Christ, then you will, in fact, spend an eternity with him.
Okay. All right. Thank you. That clears up a little bit. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. And of course, the one thing that we don't want to teach is universalism. Jesus, of course, made clear that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the work of my Father who is in heaven. You see so many different places in Scripture where there are those who will spend eternity separated from God's love and grace and goodness. So we have the ability to act in response to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
There's nothing wrong with good health, but as Professor Jean-Claude Larcher communicates in The Theology of Illness, good health is evil if it contributes to making a person indifferent to his salvation and keeps him away from God by giving him the impression that he is self-sufficient. Provocative and profound, Professor Larcher will challenge the way you view suffering, illness, and what it truly means to be spiritually healthy. To receive a copy of The Theology of Illness for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Philip Yancey, who said that the Christian faith does not offer us a peaceful way to come to terms with death. No, it offers instead a way to overcome death. Christ stands for life, and his resurrection should give convincing proof that God is not satisfied with any cycle of life that ends in death. He will go to any extent, he did go to any extent, to break that cycle. And that, of course, is indeed true. He broke that cycle through the miracle of resurrection. And that is what has animated the Christian church, the hope of resurrection. And again, we do not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gord in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Gord.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Just want to let you know, first of all, that I do pray for you, your family, and your ministry. I enjoy your journal, a magazine, but I got two questions to ask you. Now, I'm hoping I heard you wrong. Did you say that God needed to create to show forth his love?
No, I said that God is triune, which means that within the Godhead, there are three centers of consciousness that have forever been in love relationships. And only a triune God ultimately is a God of love. A Unitarian God, independent of the universe, would not have an object of love and therefore would be a morally defective God.
Okay, because we know that God is all-sufficient. You know, he did not need to create, and in truth.
Well, that's why I say independent of the universe. Remember that prior to the creation of the universe is probably not a proper way of speaking, and therefore I use the term independent of the universe. So before God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, God was a triune being and therefore did not need to create people in order to manifest the attribute of love. Now, it is true that he created us so that we could have love relationships with him and be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity.
So how do you explain the triune God with the teaching of the Old Testament and the apostles and the prophets where it says the Lord thy God is one God?
Well, that's precisely what we're teaching. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. So as Christians, we are fiercely monotheistic. So this is not just an Old Testament teaching, this is a New Testament teaching as well. There is only one God. Paul makes that same claim in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Bible goes on, however, to teach that within the Godhead, you have centers of consciousness. So the Bible talks about the Father, the Bible talks about the Son, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as being God. And the Father doesn't become the Son, nor does the Son become the Holy Spirit. They are forever distinct. So we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. So when I talk about the one God, I'm speaking about the essence or the nature of God. When I talk about centers of consciousness within the Godhead, I'm talking about relationship formed and completed on the basis of these love relationships within the Godhead. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Martha in Oxford, Mississippi. Hi, Martha.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. Thank you for the lovely interpretations of this glorious Bible I've studied for 75 years. And one of my understandings is that we are to pray faithfully to the Father in the name of Jesus. And we have a great leader in our church who prays every Sunday, opening the services, thanking Jesus for his dying on the cross and telling Jesus that he thanks him so much for what he did on that cross and how he suffered and how grateful we are, but he does not ask in the name of God. And he does not pray to God in the name of Jesus. And it just sort of turns me around. I don't know what to do. I don't worship at that point.
Yeah, I think what's important is, as you started out saying in the prologue to your question, is that we recognize that the biblical pattern of prayer is to pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, as I'm sure you well know, Martha, you can directly address the persons of the Trinity. You can thank the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, for empowering you for service. You can thank the Lord for dying on the cross for us, and you can address Jesus directly in this regard, as the disciples made a habit of doing. And certainly, we can address the Father, and this is how we should pray. I mean, Jesus said, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, taught them to pray to the Father. But again, as mentioned previously, we can address each member of the Godhead, because we believe in one God, but within the Godhead there are three centers of consciousness that have forever been in loving relationships, and as believers, we are brought into life in the Trinity, so we can address each one of the persons within the Godhead.
Oh, thank you so much. That I will just be a totally different listener next Sunday. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to William, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, William.
Hey, my question is about leadership in the church and the Bible's perspective on church leaders working with government as it relates to, I guess I would say, policing behavioral, your personal responsibility as a Christian. What's the Bible's perspective on that?
Well, I think certainly that from a biblical standpoint, we are subjected to governing authorities as long as those governing authorities do not violate or cause us or make us violate the principles of God, because God's standard is always higher than human standards. So when the apostles were preaching in the book of Acts and the authorities told them to stop preaching, they said, no, we have to obey a higher authority. We have to obey the commission that is given to us by God. So ultimately, we are called to reform society by being salt and light within the context of the culture.
Okay, and just another part is it ever okay, or is there ever an example in the Bible where the use of grace as a tool to, like, for a better good for another believer, is that something like to, transgress someone's personal responsibility to the Christian lifestyle, for someone to use grace as a method? Has that ever been an example in the Bible?
Well, I think in general what we look at when we think about grace is, first of all, God's riches at Christ's expense given to us. So God's grace overwhelms all our sin. We don't get what we deserve. We get grace if we cast our lot upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life which we could never live, and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift, which we do not deserve. So God's grace is overwhelming in the matter of salvation, and I think that God's grace extends in many other areas of our life. So often, at the time when I thought I least deserved it, I see the effulgence of God's grace in my life. And it oftentimes breaks me down to tears thinking, God, how could you be so gracious to me in the midst of this circumstance when I least deserve it? So God's grace is overwhelming. It is abundant. It is beyond comprehension. And it extends to even such a wretch as I. If I can read the Apostle Paul referring to himself in that way, I can certainly refer to myself in that way, and all the more glory in the grace of God. I'd like to continue out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here answering your questions. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, and our appreciation once again goes out to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you are one of God's people and you have some of the Lord's resources you can invest in this work, we would deeply appreciate it. See you next week with more answers to your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.